If you need to turn back to Jonah chapter 3, and ask you to do that. Several weeks ago, we had the opportunity to retile our two bathrooms. We had the Parkwood team come in and devote time and money to do that. And as you guys go in there, you notice it's a lot nicer than what it used to be. We're going to paint that and try to get the bathrooms up to par as a whole. But 3 weeks ago, I was on the floor scraping this old linoleum stuff off. Will Staley, and Patrick assisted me throughout the week. But it was very discouraging. It was very frustrating. It was hard work. It was nasty. It was disgusting. It was dusty and moldy and everything else under the sun. It was just gross. Okay? And if you recall that old blue linoleum, it was just stained and it just was an eyesore. But as I was scraping it up, I was realizing that it had to be scraped up. In order to lay tile down, you can't just put the tile over the old crackling linoleum. That wouldn't be a good idea. Does everyone agree with that? So the stuff had to come up, and sometimes stuff has to come up in order to put new stuff down. You tracking with me? We also, 2 weeks ago, had the exterior walls of our buildings painted. Now, in that case, a bunch of guys took a machine and sprayed paint over the old existing paint, and they covered up that old paint. And so we get that idea of, you know, we can cover over paint, but underneath it there's an old layer. It might not be visible to our eye because it's been covered up, but that's what you do when you paint. You don't just tear down the whole building and then paint, right? But I've been processing this metaphor for several weeks, and I think there's this thing in Christianity and evangelicalism where we think that the gospel is meant to be just kind of put on top of us, put on top of all of our preconceived ideologies, all of our worldviews, and that somehow it's okay for the gospel just to be put on top of something. But the truth is, when we read Scripture, the gospel is not to be put on top of something. The gospel is to become the foundation for everything. And we have too many Christians who just want to keep their old ways of thinking. They want to keep their old behaviors. And then they just want to kind of take the gospel and add to who they are in all their various worldviews. But the gospel is not to just be put upon someone in addition to something else. The Bible's very clear that we are to actually die. That part of the gospel message is that we die and we are made what? New. Totally new, totally transformed. We baptize people and we take them under the water, and it's a symbol of them dying to their old self. And we bring them back up, and it is a picture of them in their new life that Christ has given us. There's verses in the Bible that actually use the word metamorphosis. That is what happens to us. We are metamorphosized. You like that verb? God changes us. He transforms us. He doesn't just take the old and put something on top of it. He totally eradicates the old self, and He builds and creates something brand spanking new. But we have too many Christians who just kind of want to be their old selves, and then have the gospel like a cherry on top of who they are. And it's just not biblical. And so I am convinced that I, today, and every time I preach the gospel, and that we, every opportunity we have to share the gospel, also have to tear down existing preconceptions. We have to tear down these worldviews that people have about who God is, about who they are, ultimately about their need for salvation. We live in a culture that teaches that man is basically good. Church, the Bible does not teach that man is basically good. It just doesn't teach that. If you want to push against that, and if you want to tell me that man is somehow noble, then I'm going to push back and encourage you. Start with Genesis 1:1 and read through the whole book. And then come back to me in 3, 6 months, a year, and tell me. And prove it to me. But the Bible, as the very Word of God handed down to us ages ago, declares that man is basically not good. He is sinful. He's messed up. He's flawed. And just because it was handed down to us a long time ago doesn't change anything. The truth is still that man is basically flawed. We have all these progressive ideologues who tell us contrary. But guys, look around the world. Just I encourage you, do not hide from this world and actually open up your computer screen, your iPad, your smartphone, or go to the old hard copy of the AZ Republic and read the headlines. It is not getting better. It is just not getting better. Everything that we have been taught and told about how great man is being proven wrong globally and domestically. And one of the things that we need to understand that because man is bad, because man is evil, because man is not noble, because man is deeply flawed, there's a punishment. There's a consequence. Parents, when your kids aren't behaving, what do? Out there 16, the consequence might be different. Yeah, some of us just scream. But little kids, there is a consequence, yes. And if we were to go back older school, we would actually say that there is a punishment for their bad behavior. But I just want you to think about this. Think about the word punishment and how it is no longer an acceptable word in our vocabulary. Just think about that. When was the last time you used the word punishment or someone else used the punishment? Instead, we like to use the word consequence. We used to talk about corporal punishment, not anymore. Punishment has somehow been regulated to a four-letter word. And again, what I'm talking about is our worldviews, our ideas of this world have got to be destroyed and then been built up from the ground up on the foundation of God's Word. It's 2014. I know we're a bunch of smarty pants. But the world's crumbling. And so what we're going to talk about is something that we have been talking about for the last 3 or 4 weeks. We're doing it again. Because I preach these messages and I feel like there's pushback. But we're talking about punishment today. And in the context of punishment, on the foundation of punishment, we're then going to talk about the good news. That there doesn't have to be punishment. So if you would, with me, I got the central truth here. It's no different than most Sundays, but the Lord is merciful God. He is a merciful God who offers salvation to all who repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus. He is a merciful God who forgives. But church, we got to understand that He forgives something. So, truth number one, we're going to work through this with four different points. Truth number one, Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Yahweh. Chapter 1, verse 1, we are told that the word of who? The Lord, Yahweh, that God, came to Jonah. And today we read chapter 3, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. So before we get into the main point, we need to understand this important doctrine. Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is this particular God. In Hebrews 1:1-2, we read, long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. And if you keep reading the next two or three verses, it's a whole bunch more stuff about how Jesus is God. This is the tenet of our faith. This is the foundation of everything that we put our trust in. The God that we serve, the God that we follow, the God that we give our life over to, came down. He visited us. He drew near to us in the person of Christ. In Romans 10:9, Paul tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Yahweh, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the beginning of salvation. It is the kernel at the very center of the truth. Our salvation from God comes through the person of Jesus Christ, who is also God. And this is not just popular theology. This comes straight from Jesus' mouth. In Matthew 12:40-41, anchoring our passage today, Jesus Himself says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus is something greater than your everyday prophet. He is the Son of God. He is divine. He is the Lord. He is the Creator. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. And He is worthy of all of our worship. Jesus is Lord. The Word of the Lord, the Word of Jesus, came to Jonah. Number one. Number two, the Lord Jesus is merciful to all people. This Lord, this God, Jesus Christ, is merciful to all peoples, all people groups, all ethnicities, all types of people. You know, the rich, the poor, the losers, the cool kids, the geeks, the dweebs, the math nerds, the jocks. He is merciful to all peoples. In 1:1, again, we read, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. In verse 2, the word said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it." Why? "Because their evil has come up against me." Their evil has come up against me. But Jonah rebelled against the Lord. In verse 3, we read that Jonah, instead of rising and moving towards God's will, he rose and he fled toward a place called Tarshish, which is modern-day Spain. And why did he do this? Because Nineveh was evil, and because Jonah knew that God was merciful. Why did Jonah flee from God's will, from God's word? Because he knew that Nineveh was evil, and that the Lord is merciful. We're going to jump ahead here, but in chapter 4, verse 2, if you move your eyes down the page a little bit, this is Jonah's reason for fleeing. We know it because it comes from his lips. He said, "That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." Guys, at the back end, God is love, but at the front end, there is anger. It's slow. but there's anger. Jonah didn't want to preach to these people because he knew God is merciful. So he gets in a boat and he flees the Lord's will. And we're also told he tried his best to flee the Lord's presence. But listen, point number two today. But God is merciful. And what did God do? He chased Jonah down. But God is merciful. He chased Jonah down. He sent a big storm to get his attention. And when the sailors finally threw Jonah overboard, God mercifully sent a fish to save him. And God mercifully had that fish vomit him out onto dry land. And today, in verse 1 of chapter 3, God mercifully calls Jonah again to serve him. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Church, this is good news. The Lord our God is a God of second chances. Don't you just love that? No matter how you and I can mess it up, no matter how many times you and I might try to run from the Word and the presence of the Lord, He is a God of second chances, and He mercifully reinstates Jonah for his service. He truly is, according to verse 2 of chapter 4, a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Maybe you're sitting here today thinking, God can't use me. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, I have messed up too bad. I am the worst of all. And there's no way God could use me. I'm standing before you with God's Word, sharing that God is a God of second chances. He is merciful. And each of us are recipients of His great, abundant mercy. He is merciful, and He desires to save. Point number three, the Lord Jesus saves. Not only does His heart beckon out to us, He actually moves His mighty hand and reaches down and He saves. This is the good news. But I'm going to pause here for a little bit. And I'm going to try to deal with this most important question for us today. The question is, but from what does God save? As evangelicals, we throw the gospel, that word around a lot. We throw salvation out a lot. But have we truly reflected on what He saves us from? And there are four things. First, God saves us from sin. The Lord Jesus, the Lord God, saves us from sin. Romans 6:6, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. This is the good news, church. The Lord Jesus saves us from sin, so that we are no longer enslaved to it. The jail has been busted open. The guards have been sent away. There's freedom. Number two, the Lord Jesus saves us from death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but The free gift of God is what? Eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. He saves us from sin, and He saves us from the consequence of sin, which is death, physically and spiritually. The Bible continually communicates that apart from Jesus' saving work on the cross, we are dead. We're like those old bones that Ezekiel was told to prophesy over and told, preach, tell them to come back to life. But God miraculously, in the work of His Son, brings new life to us. And He saves us from death. Number three, God, through the Lord Jesus, saves us from wrath. And we're going to sit here for a while, because this is the one that I feel over the last 3 weeks that people have been pushing back on. In verse 4, what is Jonah's message? Chapter 3, verse 4, look with your eyes. What is Jonah's message? Yet, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's the whole point of this story. God told Jonah to go and tell these people His message. What was His message? It was one of wrath. In 40 days, I'm going to turn this city, literally means upside down. I'm going to flip it like a pancake. In verse 9, their response, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from His fierce anger. We have some theologians, we have some horrible preachers who teach that anger and wrath is some Old Testament concept. But church, it ain't. Romans 5:9, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. We are saved from sin, from death, and guys, we are saved from God's own anger. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I'm just going to read a lot of Scripture today. I'll let Scripture speak for me. Romans 3, 23 through 25. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. The key word in this text is the word propitiation. I was mistaken. 3 weeks ago I said the NIV only uses the word propitiation twice. It uses it zero times. One of the reasons I do not use the NIV. This is an important doctrine. The word propitiation, it's a, you know, $20 vocabulary word. But it's an important one that we cannot refuse to lose. This word means that Jesus on the cross took upon Himself the wrath of God that we deserved. This is what this word means. On the cross, He, in our place, as a substitute, took upon Himself God's wrath. I'm going to show you the three other times this word is used. Hebrews 2:17, therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to become like us in every respect because He stood in place of us. And upon Him was poured out. In the same verbiage of Jonah chapter 2, it was hurled upon the Son. 1 John 2:2, He is, talking about Jesus, the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God's wrath was coming. It is coming. And for those who put their faith in Jesus, that wrath is diverted and it is poured out on someone else. Most specifically, the person of Christ. 1 John 4:10, in this is love. Not that we loved God. We didn't love Him first. We didn't want to have anything to do with Him. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son for what purpose? To be the propitiation for our sins. God saves us. Through Jesus Christ, He saves us from sin. He saves us from death. And He saves us from God's wrath. And you're still pushing back at me, some of you. But if He doesn't save us from God's wrath, then why is the next one, number four, from judgment, so readily accepted and embraced by you? God saves us, number four, from judgment. We know this. We get this one. We like that word consequence better than punishment, don't we? But the punishment for our sin is judgment. 2 Peter 3:7, we got a lot to read here. Lord, may You speak to us. 2 Peter 3:7, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of the judgment and destruction of the ungodly. He saves us from judgment. There will be a judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Each of us will stand at this judgment. Hebrews 9:27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. John 5:27 through 29, and He has given him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. John 12:47 through 48. If anyone hears My words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects Me and does not receive My words has a judge. The Word, the Logos, that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. Revelation 11:6 through 18, and the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thanks to You, Lord, God Almighty, who is and who was, for You have taken Your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but Your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding Your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear Your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. And Revelation 9:11 through 16, Then I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and He makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, and He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word, the Logos of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Revelation 20:12 through 13, And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Jesus saves us from the judgment. Praise God. Amen. And it is this Jesus who spoke more about hell than any other person in the Bible. But the good news. But the Lord saves. The Lord Jesus saves us from sin. He saves us from death. He saves us from God's wrath. And He saves us from the judgment. How does He do this? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, for you and me, for our salvation, for our life, for our freedom, for our pardon, for our peace, He made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. How does He save us from these things? He gave everything that we deserved, and He put it on His Son, Jesus. Martin Luther refers to this as the great exchange. Everything that we deserved was thrown down on Him. Everything that was deserved by Him was thrown down on us. This is the gospel. Church, this is what we need to be preaching. This is what we need to be sharing when we share Jesus with other people. This is the good news. This is the biblical church growth method. It's not about programs. It's not about a slick service. It's not about anything that we try to make it. It's about telling people that Jesus saves from sin, death, wrath, and judgment. And we as an American church has made it out to something else. We made it out to be Jesus will save you from your spouse. You know? Because it's always their fault. Jesus will save you from your financial dilemma. He will save you from your problem at work. He will save you from your disobedient children. But guys, the gospel is none of that. It is He saves from sin, from death, from wrath and judgment. And along the way, He smooths it all out too. Amen? But we got to get back to the gospel. The real good news. And that's what we see here. Look with me on verse 4. It says, Jonah began to go into the city. He went a whole day's journey. And then he declared God's message. 5 words in the original Hebrew. Just 5 words. And he basically said, repent, or it's going to get bad. Judgment is coming in 40 days. What are you going to do about it? There's so much that's being passed off today as the gospel. But the gospel is that He saves us from what we deserve. We do not deserve salvation, church. We don't. I know we live in an American society that tells us we deserve an awful lot of things. You know, I deserve this on my birthday. I deserve appreciation week number, whatever it is. I deserve this many presents on Christmas. I deserve free and reduced lunch at school. I deserve a free cell phone by the government. I deserve free housing. We live in a society that thinks we deserve things. But the basic crux of the gospel is that we deserve God's wrath. Listen, this is what we have to... If you don't hear anything else today, I've been preaching, go make disciples. Go make disciples, I get flack. I don't know how to do that. Well, here's how you do it. You preach that there's a judgment and you lead them to a point of decision where they have to decide. Last week, I had a young man come up to me after the service. He was crying. He was like, that's what I needed to hear. That's what I needed to hear. And I looked at that young man, and I said, looking him in the eye, I said, that's great. But what are you going to decide? Have you made a decision about it? And too many of us, we throw a little word or phrase out about Jesus and how He forgives, and then we walk off. We're like the doctor in the doctor's waiting room, or in the room there with the patient who has cancer. And we go on and on about this miracle drug that saves cancer, and then we just walk out of the room. And the person's just like, I want that. But we're already outside of the room. We just throw cliche phrases out there, but we don't get to the heart of the matter, that the gospel is the good news that Jesus saves from. And we have to thread the needle, church, and we have to ask the question, what are you going to do about that? How will you decide? It's not enough to just throw words at them. We are to lead people to a point of decision. Jonah does that. These people respond. He gives them something to respond to, a yes or no, a line in the sand. They're either going to accept it or reject it, and they end up accepting it. It says, from the least to the greatest, from the average peasant to the king himself, they humble themselves. They put on sackcloth, they crawl around in the ashes as a sign of humility, and they fast. And they cry out to the Lord for mercy. And look, it's right there, the very end. They make a decision. They make a decision, and they turn from their evil ways. That's what it says. It says, verse 9, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from His fierce anger so that we may not perish. And how does God respond? When God saw what they did, what did they do, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He had said He would do to them, and He did not do it. The Lord relented from His fierce anger. He relented from the disaster He was going to bring so that these people would not perish. Because Jonah stepped up and told them the truth. Guys, I know, America sucks. We're tolerant, all truths are relative. But this is the Word of God, and this is truth. We got to be bold. The church ain't going to grow if we're just selling something that isn't as high and valuable and precious as salvation. If we're just selling, we're a better church than the one down the street. We got this program that church doesn't have. We got this that your church doesn't have. If that's all we're selling, let's pack it up. We got to present the gospel. It saves from sin, from death, from wrath and punishment. How do these people respond? They respond in faith and they respond in repentance. And you and I need to lead people to that same point of decision. Truth for today. Salvation is received through our faith in and our turning to the Lord Jesus. It's there. He's merciful. He's offering. He's provided the way. We need to lead people to a point of decision where they put their faith in Jesus and they turn from their evil ways to the most righteous high God, Jesus Christ. Now, real quick, faith, repentance, they're two sides of the same coin. These people believed God. We read in verse 5, they believed God. The Hebrew word is actually amen. They amened God. I want you guys to do a better job of saying amen, because it's a way that we express, yeah, we're with that. We faith that. We believe that. These people amened God. They believed what Jonah had to say. And they recognized their evil and they turned from it. At the very beginning, Jonah himself had the same realization as a single individual. He realized he was wrong. He realized he was going down this way. He turned to God and in faith believed that the Lord was merciful and could and would save. How are we to respond to this same message in Jonah, written so long ago, it still applies today. Luke 13:3, "No, I tell you," Jesus speaking, "unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Acts 3:19, Peter saying, "Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out." Acts 2:38, and Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent. And 2 Peter 3:9, again Peter. Must be popular, huh? "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but He has patience towards you, not wishing that any should perish, that all should reach repentance." This is Peter. Do you remember the full story of Peter? This is Peter who was restored by Jesus at the end of John. He's the one who also acted like Jonah and fled. When we repent, when Peter repent, because God restored Peter, because God restored Jonah, we have the full confidence that He can restore any one of us. So the issue is repentance. You may have stumbled in here not knowing what you're getting into. Someone might have dragged you in here and you knew what you were getting into. But the decision point for today is, how will you respond to God's Word? He is merciful, but there is a punishment hanging over our heads apart from Jesus Christ. Will you respond like these Ninevites in faith and repentance? You know deep in your heart that there is a judgment. You know deep in your heart that you aren't as good as you try to make other people think you are. Central truth: the Lord is a merciful God who offers salvation to all who repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, I invite you to do so today. It's pretty simple. Just call out. You call out for a rescuer, for a deliverer, and you start chasing after Him. For the church here today, the church, guys, we got to get back to the Bible. And we can't let the fear of fire and brimstone preaching get in the way of the gospel itself. To be accused of as old Puritans or something. This is the Bible. It's 2014 and it is different than the Bible. We just got to fully embrace that truth. What we see in here is fully different than what is on our TV sets, in our magazines, in all of our readings and conversations. This is the truth. And if we're unwilling, there's something wrong with us. If we're scared, there's something wrong with us. But we got to get to the point, church, where we're telling people the reason they need the good news. Because if we're not telling them the reason they need the good news, we're just saying you're okay with where you're at right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit. And we ask that You would continue to speak to us in the remainder of our time together, Lord. May You be glorified. May You work in the minds and the hearts of Your people. May You call out those who do not know You yet. Lord, may we all rejoice and lift You up today in the full knowledge that You are a mighty God who is merciful and saves, Lord. May we rejoice and may we worship You who deserves all glory and honor. Lord, because You are Savior God. You love us. You restore us. You lift us up. You chase us and pursue us. Lord, let us know that today. Let us respond in love and joy and worship for Your glory. And we do so all in the name of Jesus. Amen.